When the Bible says, for God so loves the world that he gave, it means the whole wide world. For everybody created in the image of God is loved by him. And it is for this reason that God sent his son Jesus Christ, the word of life, to become flesh and live among us. Indeed, as we saw in the morning, or had in the morning, the primary means by which God is known in any part of the world is by the proclamation of the word of God. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 14, asks, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It is God's intention that through the church, his manifold wisdom should be spread abroad, not only to rulers and powers in this world, but as the Bible says in Ephesians 3:10, even to rulers and powers in the heavenly places. And as we reflect on church growth and mission tonight, the idea of church growth or mission is not that of a particular congregation getting bigger and bigger and fatter or constipated, but of that congregation sending out a workforce, a task force to the ends of the earth for the love of God to be shed abroad in the hearts of all men until all men confess Jesus Christ as Lord. God uses people. And in the morning, we read of how the church in Colossae came to hear the word of God through Epaphras. In the passage before us tonight, 1 Thessalonians, the word of God came to the community in Thessalonica through the ministry of Paul and his companions or partners in ministry. We get a clear picture of this actually from Acts chapter 17. And I'd just like to read portions of that to hear how the good news came to Thessalonica. In Acts 17 verse 1, it says, when they had passed through, this is a reference to Paul and Silas, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. This was the seed of the Christian community in Thessalonica. And it is to this community of believers that Paul writes the letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, giving thanks for them. As Paul says, as he remembers them before God, he thanks God for their faith in Christ and for the works resulting from it. He thanks God for their love for the people of God and the works demonstrating that love. He thanks God for their endurance in adverse circumstances, inspired by hope in Christ. For indeed, even at the very beginning, when Paul and his colleagues shared the gospel in Thessalonica, there was opposition, stiff opposition from some Jews who became jealous. They stirred up a riot in the city in opposition to the gospel being proclaimed by Paul. In spite of that, the church thrived in Thessalonica. How did that happen? The gospel was proclaimed to them. In verse 5 of our passage tonight, Paul says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, the gospel came to them in Thessalonica, not dropping from heaven. God used instruments, like he used Epaphras to go to Colossae. He used Paul and Silas and by some accounts, Timothy. The gospel came not simply with words, but indeed it came with words. The gospel often come from the word of Scripture, by proclamation, by teaching, by sharing. Indeed, it is the word of life. But what Paul means here is that this is not mere words. The gospel came empowered, not human power, but divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the inner working of the Holy Spirit accompanied the word that was proclaimed. Therefore, it bore the kind of fruits that Paul describes here. And Paul made reference to how they welcomed the gospel. In spite of the stiff opposition and the severe suffering of some of them caused by those who opposed the very word of truth, those who received the gospel embraced it joyfully. And they produced fruits of transformation. Their lives were changed. Their lifestyle was different. We are told they became imitators of Paul and his colleagues, as well as of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was possible by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of those who embraced the gospel. So it made the Thessalonians like mirrors into the life of Christ himself. A bit like the early apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, whom when people saw, they felt, these are but ignorant people. But looking at them, they could say, they are people who have been with Jesus. Their lives have been changed. They've been transformed. And this is the same testimony of the believers in Thessalonica. We are told in verse 7 that their belief and conduct indeed became role models for believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Their light was not hidden. It was clear for others to see that they have been transformed. But note that Paul went on to say in verse 8 that he didn't stop there. The Lord's message rang out from them. Paul says the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia or Achaia, but your faith in Christ has become known everywhere. The idea of ringing out with ongoing reverberations. In our context in Africa, we have in some rural communities people we call town criers. When there is an important message from the king's palace, from the royal courts, the town crier literally goes out with a large horn or a bell through the streets of the village, every corner, ringing the bell to draw the community out and then proclaiming the message from the king or from the traditional ruler, as the case may be. It is that idea of ringing out the message, which suggests loud echoes to hidden corners. The town crier must reach the remotest parts of the village to make sure the message of the king has been delivered to everybody within the community or environment. This is the way the gospel rang out. Early Thursday morning in Harare, after putting the children to bed, my wife had also gone to bed and I was up trying to do some writing. It was about 12:20 a.m. Suddenly, I felt the rattling of the window panes. And I was surprised and curious. I thought that was a rainstorm. This is summer in Zimbabwe and we still have some rains. But I opened the window. There was no wind. There was no breeze. But there was that rattling continued. And there was some vibration. And I said, this is unusual for Harare. My wife woke up and came to ask what was going on. And I said, I don't know. The dogs were barking and you could hear noises everywhere. After a while, everything quieted down. It was the following morning we got to know that those were earthquake tremors reverberating from the epicenter somewhere in Mozambique. We felt the tremors in Harare and other parts of Zimbabwe. And as I read this passage, the idea of the echo of the gospel originating from a particular place and reverberating, sending tremors and waves to other parts of the world, occurred to me that our experience is a good illustration of the idea Paul is talking about here. In very similar ways, the gospel and the lifestyle of those who embraced it in Thessalonica reverberated through the hills and the valleys of ancient Greece and beyond, such that Paul said, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, but your faith in Christ. And I believe the fruits of it has become known everywhere. What news spread? Their faith in God. The way they received Paul and his partners in verse 9, their turning away from idols became known everywhere. And in verse 10, their patient expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bit like what we studied this morning about the church in Colossae, who embraced the gospel, were transformed, and the news of that spread to other parts of the world as their faith is reported and proclaimed in other places. Similar situation in Thessalonica. A community believes the gospel, faithfully responded to it, their lives are transformed, and the news spread to other places. And as we reflect on the idea of world missions today, is this story not the story of contemporary world missions? By the grace of God, beginning particularly in the West, you know, the gospel has continued to reverberate, to ring out to other parts of the world in precisely the same way that the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy bore fruit in Thessalonica. This morning we made reference to the World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh about 100 years ago, in the year 1910. Even though there was concern for the unreached, unevangelized parts of the world, predominantly the non-Western world, the good news about that conference is that those who expressed that concern did not give up on the rest of the world. They did not say, it is all hopeless, it is all lost. But in response to the Great Commission, they mobilized and sent out missionaries in the same way that Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, for indeed Paul and Silas went during Paul's second missionary trip. In that same way, that missionary conference challenged and mobilized several Epaphrases to go out to the ends of the earth for the message of the gospel to ring out in the same way that it did out of Thessalonica. These missionaries, like Paul and his partners, not only embraced the gospel, but took them everywhere they went. They spread the words of God's truth by their personal witness, by proclamation, some literally translating the word into the local vernaculars. They persevered against all forms of obstacles and opposition, similar to the situation in Thessalonica. I shared how I came to know the Lord through Mary Frank Kirkpatrick. She was wrongfully deported out of Nigeria, falsely accused, but she did not give up. She relocated to Liberia and continued her ministry. Like her, there are many other missionaries who came to us. They could not be stopped, some spending a whole lifetime. In 1999, I was in Khartoum and I met a missionary. Her name was Ellen Kito. And they had invited me to come to pray with her because she was preparing to go back home. So I asked her, where is home? And she said, New Zealand. And I said, Ellen, how long have you been in Khartoum? And she told me, exactly 40 years and 10 months. Have you gone home since you came to the Sudan? She said, only twice. She's gone home, back home to New Zealand, only twice in 40 years and 10 months. I have read and known of others who withdrew when Sudan got too hot with the repression against the church and against the gospel. But Ellen told me she didn't feel called to go back home. She's been harassed. She's been sent out of buildings, but she refused to give up. And as we prayed for her and wept as she prepared to go home, we prayed that God will raise up more Ellen Kitos who will stand and persevere. I can tell stories of people like Margaret William, who came from Bridgenorth to northern Nigeria to spend 36 years as an SIM missionary. We are told that some of the missionaries that came in the past actually took their belongings to Africa in coffins. You may have read of how Africa is sometimes called the white man's grave, a reference to missionaries who came but could not return home. Also in northern Nigeria, on the outskirts of Kano, there is a little village called Gidantoma. Gida means house in Hausa, the house of Thomas. And I was very curious how, in an Islamic environment, any place would be named Gidantoma. And I was told there was an old missionary. His name was Thomas. Where did he come from? They couldn't even remember where he came from. But they said, he served here, he lived here, he loved us, he cured our diseases, he educated our fathers and parents, and he died here, and we decided to name the village after him. In the same way, the gospel rang out to us. Through these missionaries who came, many not being able to return home. I have a colleague I studied with back at Wheaton. Her name is Pat Devine. Shortly after graduate school, she felt called to join the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Her passion was Africa. But before going to Togo, she went to France for 3 years to study French because she knew only English. She spent 3 years studying French and then went to Togo to study the Ewe language. Pat has been in Togo for the past 18 years translating the scriptures into the local vernaculars. The primary way the good news rings out It's through people like Ellen Keto, Mary Frank Kirkpatrick, through people like Pat Devine, and many others too many to mention tonight. But today, thousands are beginning to follow in their footsteps. Now, the story does not end here. Like the Thessalonians who received from Paul and Silas and who rang out the good news, we, the recipients, by the grace of God, and I use we deliberately because I also stand as a recipient of the gospel, we have not only embraced it, but like others before us, by the grace of God in our little corners, God is causing it to ring out even from the territories that in the years past were recipients or enriched with the good news. The reason I live in Zimbabwe by the grace of God today is on account of the gospel. But the inspiration came, part of the call came because of those who came before. People like Mary Frank Kirkpatrick or another man I met in Zindé in 1978. Zindé used to be the capital of Niger Republic. And I remember clearly a number of our students have gone to Niger Republic for rural evangelism. Then we were driven to the capital. And I was shocked when we got into the Protestant church, because then in Zindé there were two churches, one Catholic, one Protestant. And there were only 20 of us in church. And I said, what is going on here? I'm told this is the church. Then I met this man whose address I was trying to get before returning home. Everywhere we went, people call him Mala Murna, Mr. Joy. Murna is joy in Hausa. Everywhere we went on the street, children would run after him, young people shouting, Mala Murna, Mr. Joy, Mr. Joy. They could see the joy of the Lord in his life. So I asked, what is your real name? And he said, Leonardo Navarra. I said, where are you from? He said, Italy. And I said, what are you doing in this desert? Niger is desert, by the way. Predominantly so. Part of the Sahara Desert. And he said, God sent me here. And I said, God sent you. Where is home? Somewhere in Italy. How come you are in this place? He said, God sent me to proclaim his good news. And he said, Femi, in Nigeria you have thousands of Christians, of believers. See how few we are here. Would you consider coming here more often with students to share the good news? Because of those who came, people like Leonardo, there are thousands today who are following in their footsteps. I remember a young student, not long after I went into student ministry, a young student who embraced the gospel in Ahmadu Bello University against Zaria, Nigeria. I lost touch with him. Then about 4 or 5 years ago, I was in Namibia. And somebody told me that's a Nigerian pastor on the backyard of Windhoek. The place was called Katatura. It's a slum-like area. And I went to try to know who this Nigerian pastor was. And suddenly it was Haruna Goro, the student who had become a Christian some years back in Nigeria. And I asked him, what are you doing here? And he said, God sent me here. And I said, God sent you here. And I remembered Niger Republic, God sending Leonardo Navarra, God sending Haruna Goro. Now Haruna felt called not to live in Windhoek, but in the slum to share the love of Christ. He told me how when he started, they would set fire to his loudspeakers. They would steal his microphones, but he did not give up. He continued to share the love of Christ. They threatened him several times, but he stayed put. After some years, that place opened up. Katatura opened up to the good news of the gospel. Goro started a church. It grew and grew and grew and created jobs for idle young people. Today, there's a vibrant church in Katatura because Harun Agoro, like those who came before, went as God sent him to become part of the ringing out of the gospel. I know another young Nigerian who went to Sudan. Because he couldn't be admitted as a missionary, he decided to enroll for studies at the University of Khartoum, learning Arabic. But the real purpose was to share the gospel. He became very fluent in Arabic, reaching the remotest parts of Khartoum, dialoguing with Muslim scholars, sharing the life of Christ with them. Today, there are thousands more like that. Zimbabweans in India, Filipino maids, all the way from the Philippines, in Saudi Arabia, in parts of Morocco, freely sharing the good news, even in homes that others cannot gain entry into. What are we saying? From the early recipients, following in the footsteps of the pioneer missionaries who came, others are also echoing out the life of the gospel. The Evangelical Churches of West Africa is a product of the SIM ministry. Now, that church has a missionary society sending out at least 2,500 Nigerian missionaries in recent times, an indigenous effort, sending out pastors to Lebanon, to Israel. They have pastors in Chicago. They have evangelists in New York and other places. One of the largest churches in Ukraine, I'm told, gathering together 15 to 20,000 people, is pastored by an African. When I got to meet him some 2 years ago, I asked him, "Are you planting an African church?" He said, "No, my church is in Kiev. It is Ukrainian. God has not sent me to plant an African church in Ukraine, but to reach out to people in Kiev in their local vernacular." By the grace of God, that is what translating the gospel is all about. Its incarnation is the word becoming flesh, relevantly in language, in culture of those to whom God has sent us. And this is the missionary story over and over again. So missions has actually shifted from being from one direction to the rest of the world, as it used to be from the West to the non-Western world. We are seeing it now, as Samuel Escobar has expressed in a recent book. Mission is now an affair of anywhere to everywhere. God is causing the goodness of the gospel to ring out, to reverberate. And thank God, you are part of what God is doing. If this is the case, how do we respond to this text and to what God is doing worldwide? Thank God, the conversation with your missionaries in Argentina is a confirmation of what God is doing. I look at the list of the mission partners you have. I see Argentina. I see Central Asia. I see Bosnia. I see Nepal. I see Japan, Italy, Egypt. Instruments out of all souls to different parts of the world. Like Paul, thanking God for the church in Thessalonica, we ought to be thankful and to praise God that the gospel is ringing out through us, but not only through us, through the recipients who are going to other places where we possibly may not be able to reach. The gospel The good news is ringing out from anywhere to everywhere. So people have asked me often, are Western missionaries still needed in your part of the world? If the church is growing as much, if you are sending out indigenous missionaries, they've asked me, we hear the Anglican Church in Nigeria, the Church of Nigeria Anglican Communion, is sending missionaries back to America, to parts of Europe, to start parishes, to re-evangelize those who may have drifted from the faith. Are we still needed in your part of the world? And I said, amen, yes. Who dares says no? The Great Commission is from the King himself, and he chooses whom to send. Who dares say no? The era of Western mission is over. No, it isn't over. The global church must continue to cause the gospel to ring out. So we must continue to partner and send out the best, asking what the needs are and sending the relevant skills and gifts. For instance, in our own part of the world, the greatest need, believe it or not, is for expository preaching and sound teaching. The church in Africa is growing so fast that the greatest need is sound teaching. And thank God for Laham preaching. This is our greatest need. Send people to us. We help us train pastors, train lay people to understand the text of God's word. Some other parts of the world may have other needs. But the body, no part of the body is self-sufficient. This is why we must continue to be involved. Church growth is not about being comfortable where we are, but teaming up with others in different parts of the world to finish the task together as we prepare for the return of the King. In the past, it would be said some are called to pray, others are called to give, still others are called to go. I say amen, but it seems more logical that we are all called to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to the field. Praying is not for some specialist in prayer. It is a command to all of us. It's been said also that some are called to give. If you cannot pray, if you cannot give, if you cannot go, you can give. No, we are all called to give. You have something to give. Everybody has something to give. I said to my friends, we are all donors. We just give different things. God has given us gifts and skills. And you cannot say there is nothing in my hands. I read a book some time ago written by Corrie ten Boom. I don't remember now if it's in my father's house or one of her other books. But there's a chapter in that book called One Finger for God. One Finger for God. After the collapse of before the collapse of communism, after the Second World War, she had gone back to one of the countries in which her books had been translated locally. And she said she had gone into this home that was so congested because the owners used to be very wealthy, but they've moved into smaller accommodation. And she's gone in primarily to thank a lady who has been praying for her in all her years of ministry. She said when she went into the room, this woman could not move. She had multiple sclerosis, paralyzed everywhere, literally. And she said the only thing she could move was one finger. Only one finger. And it is with that one finger that this woman typed and translated Corrie ten Boom's books into the local vernacular. She did the same for books of Billy Graham, books of Watchman Nee, and others. And with that one finger, literature was sent out. Under the communist regime, nobody bothered with her because she was regarded an invalid. Not a threat, not a danger to anyone. But in her quiet little corner, that one finger. And as she typed and translated those works into the local vernacular, she prayed, she interceded for the church that was growing up in Romania. And Corrie had come back to thank her for her partnership in the ministry. If she can use one finger for the Lord, who am I to say there is nothing I can give, there is nothing I can do? We are all called to pray. We are all called to give. We are all called indeed to go. Our going may not be to thousands of miles away. It may be to the backyard of the neighborhood we live in. For indeed, God in his good pleasure has brought the world to our doorsteps. I think of the tube stations. I think of the game fields. The world is at our doorsteps to share the love of Christ. The call to us today as we reflect on church growth and world mission is to give the very best of ourselves to the King who says go until all the nations on earth become part of the kingdom of our God and all tongues confess that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to worship freely and to be part of the echo of the good news of your saving grace where we are and to the ends of the earth where you may call some of us. We ask that you help us in response, not only to pray, but to give and to go as you've commanded us to. Just as you, our Heavenly Father, has given us your Son, we do thank you and pray, Lord, that we'll do the same in the various ways you may call us to. We ask this in your name. Amen.